Last four verses. I think by my calculations, we've been in Philippians for 26 weeks. And it's been fun. I have loved the book of Philippians. I've personally just been so into it. My family is ready for me to move on because I talk about Philippians all the time. So let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Our Father, we're so thankful for the privilege of studying your word. Just such an honor to come freely to this place. We thank you for this class. We thank you for all the women that are here. And for just the time we can spend sitting at your banquet table of your word. That we might become godly women. Women who are strong and mighty in spirit. Women who understand the times that we're living in. And understand that we need to know our Bibles so that we know how to live. So help this time to be time well spent. I pray that you'll speak very personally to us as we just wrap up this study in Philippians. And even though we're going to leave it, Father, I pray that the result of having spent 26 weeks in it will be that we have a handle on it, we have a grip on it, and that we can rightly divide it, and that we'll never be the same because we have studied it. And we just bless your name together this morning. And we praise you. And we thank you for our health and for our freedoms. And just for the privilege of having our minds and coming and exposing ourselves to your powerful word. Thank you for what it does within our hearts. May we be ones who build our lives on the sure foundation of it. Because everything else is going to pass away, but not one word of your holy book will pass away. And so help us to treat it as the treasure that it is. And we just praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're coming to the very last four verses of the book. So let's start out this morning by reading them. And I'm in chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse 20. And really, these are just kind of some closing remarks that Paul is going to make as he finishes up this letter. But I think there's some very interesting things to pull out of it that I want to share with you this morning. So let's start with verse 20 and let's read. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you, and all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that is the end of the book. Now, if I were to ask you this question, are you a saint? What would you say? There's something in you say, oh, no, I can't say I'm a saint. We wouldn't want to call ourselves a saint because that sounds like we're being real egotistical, doesn't it? It sounds like we're being boastful. I'm a saint. Because we usually reserve that name for people who we think are very spiritual or much more like Jesus than we assume ourselves to be. And I think the Roman Catholics have really put a connotation with the word saint that makes us think, oh, I could never be a saint, because they define saints as super Christians or ones who have exhibited this unsurpassable devotion to Christ. And then in their churches, you'll see statues of the saints. And in their stained glass windows, you see statues of the saints. And they venerate and they even worship those saints. And so I think it's very interesting that when you study the writings of Paul, by the way, two-thirds of the New Testament is written by Paul, and you find that the term saint is actually his favorite term for a Christian. He uses it over 60 times in the epistles. And when he speaks of saints, most of the time, he's just referring to ordinary Christians. Now, if I were to ask you, do you consider yourself to be an ordinary Christian? What would you say? would say, well, yeah, I can agree to that. I'm certainly that. Now, I want you to look in verse 21. Notice he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And then look in verse 22. He says, all the saints greet you. And he identifies all the people in the Philippian church as saints. Now, go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 1. And let's just remember how he started out the book, the letter. And there in verse 1 of chapter 1, he says to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. Now, it isn't just the overseers. It isn't just the deacons. It isn't just the pastors. It isn't just the leaders who are the saints there. Paul addresses them all as saints. If you're in that congregation and you're born again, he says, you are a saint. So let's talk first about what is the definition of a saint. Well, the word saint means set apart ones. Ones who are set apart. Another way to say it, and this is just a synonym, would be separated ones. You're set apart. You're separated. All right, here's another word, sanctified. Sanctified ones is what you are. And then another way to say it would be holy ones. So, okay, I'm a Christian. I'm an ordinary Christian, but according to Paul, I'm a saint. And that means I've been set apart. I've been separated. I've been made holy. And I've been sanctified. Now, let's ask this question. What is it that I have been separated from? Do you know? Sin. Good. Sin. That would be sin. Now, the Bible says that God is holy. In fact, it says it three times. He's what? Holy, holy, holy. And that is just emphasizing his holiness. And that's the only attribute that's always repeated three times in Scripture. He's totally separated from sin. So then a saint then, by definition, and I think I put this on your handout, is one who has been separated from sin unto God for holy purposes. Now I'm talking about you this morning. You've been separated from sin unto God for a holy purpose. And all of the thought of that is included in that one word. Now, there's also something else to see about our definition there in verse 21. Look at it with me. It says, greet every saint, and then what follows? In Christ Jesus. And we see here the sphere of where our sainthood takes place. That little phrase, in Christ Jesus, in Him. And that defines the Christian's identity. Who is a Christian? Well, it's someone who's in Christ. We do not just believe Christ. Believe that He lived, He died, He rose again, He provided salvation, He's coming again. We don't just believe certain facts. We are actually placed in Christ. In Christ. We have union with Him. We are bonded to Him. Now, the word baptized is the word that I'm thinking about. The word baptized means total immersion. The word in the Greek is if I took a white piece of cloth and I placed it in a vat of purple dye. And when I put that white cloth in the purple dye and I pull the white cloth out, what would the cloth be? Purple. And the dye and the cloth would be one. That's baptism. It's not just an outward act I'm talking about. You were immersed into Christ at salvation. And Paul uses that thought a number of times when he writes, in Christ, in the Lord. Now listen to what Paul said. For me to live is what? Christ. For me to live is Christ. Now, what does it mean that I'm in Christ? That's what I want us to think about for a minute. It means I have received the very righteousness of God in Christ. He was righteous, And when I was placed in him, when I was immersed in him at salvation, when I became identified with him, when God looks at me, who am I in? Who does he see? He sees Christ. Now, you know God's standard for salvation. If you want to enter into the kingdom of God, his standard is perfection. Now, none of us meet that standard. He never lowers his standard. He never lowers it. So our only hope for entering into the kingdom of God is to enter in Christ. He's my only hope. And that's what he says. I am the only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so Romans says his righteousness has been imputed to me. Now that is an accounting term. Imputed. In other words, his righteousness counted on my account. My sin went to his account. We traded. We made the exchange. All that he is becomes mine in Christ. That's why the Christian life, it's not about being good. It's not about doing good. It's not about church attendance. It's not about a lot of what we see in the South with the church. It's about being placed in Christ. That's what matters. Are you in him? Because that's the only hope you have. Christ in me, my only hope of glory. Now, a believer then is a saint because every believer is in Christ. Every believer has been separated from sin unto God for a holy purpose. So the definition is very simple that we looked at. Separated from sin unto God for holy purposes. Now, how did that happen? How did you separate? Well, it happened by faith. You just embraced Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection. But if you look at the world religions, that's what makes our religion unique. Because it's not true that, for instance, people aren't in Buddha. They believe the teachings of Buddha, but they're not placed in Buddha. And they aren't in Mohammed. They just believe the teachings of Mohammed. But Christians are distinctively placed in Christ. We're separated. We're the separated ones. We're the set apart ones. And we're called saints. And I heard somebody say one time, you're either a saint or you're an ain't. That's the only two choices you have. Now you go to the most troublesome church in the New Testament. Does anybody know which church had the most problems? Have an idea? Which church? Starts with a C. And there's first and second. Corinthians. Good. Corinthians. It was the Corinth church. And when Paul writes them, listen to what he says to them. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now listen, to those who have been sanctified in Christ, set apart in Christ, made holy in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. Even the Corinthians, who had a lot of problems and were really messed up, had a lot of failures, Paul calls them saints. And so this morning, I will say to you, you are a saint if you're in Christ Jesus. You're holy. You're set apart. You're separated unto God for his purposes. Now let's go back to Philippians 4, and I want you to look at verse 20 with me. There he says, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now that is a doxology. A doxology is simply a word about glory, ascribing glory to God. And usually what happens in Scripture is you have this wonderful, great truth which results in just an outburst of praise that is a doxology. Worship because of the truth. So let's see what truth we've just learned in verse 19 that prompts this wonderful doxology. Look at it. And my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to God and our Father be the glory forever. Amen. So doxologies are just responses of praise to a great truth. Now notice that little phrase in that verse, be the glory. That just means divine honor. I want to ascribe to him divine praise. I want to give to God adoration. And that's just what a doxology does. It adores, honors, respects, and fears and worships and praises God. So it's an overwhelming thing to learn that all of your needs are met in Christ. Does that make you want to praise him? Does that make you want to adore him? Does that make you want to worship him? That all your needs are going to be met according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And that's why it's so important that we know our Bible. I can't really glory in God if I don't know who God is. And I don't understand what's mine in Christ. And so as I study my Bible, it results in me worshiping God, in glorying in my God, adoring him, really thinking rightly of him. And that's why worship is always according to truth and doctrine. You remember what Jesus told the lady at the well, the Samaritan woman? He said, those who worship God must worship him. How? In spirit and in truth. You've got to know truth about God, and that results in you really being able to be a God worshiper. Now, notice Paul also says to our God, and then he says, and our Father. And all throughout the New Testament, you see God called Father. And usually you'll see he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just intending to show us that Jesus and God are equal. But Paul's point here is that God is our Father in a family way. I love that. He's my Father. I need that. I did not have an earthly father, but I have a heavenly father. I mean, I had an earthly father, but you know what I mean, in the sense of a loving father. And he is my heavenly Father. I don't go to him in fear. I don't go to him in shame. I go to him as a child goes to a loving father. He's so personal. He's my God and he's my heavenly Father. I love that. And that means to me, we worship one who is personally sensitive to our needs. He knows all about us. He knows every detail of our life, and he cares about us. How can we really come to know him? Who came in the world to reveal who he was? And that would be Jesus. And the way I can really come to know him is to understand who Christ is, because he perfectly shows me who God is. And then in verse 20, he says, amen. And you know what that means? So let it be. Amen. Now let's go to verse 21. And there he says, I want you to greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you, and all the saints greet you. Now that's a lot of greeting there. Three times he uses the word greet. And he's just saying, say hello. Say hello. Everybody here says hello to you. Tell everybody there, we say hello. These people say hello, you greet me, we greet you. It's just like we do. How's your mom and them? That's what we say. But if you do a little study in the Greek, it also implies a note of affection. It implies a desire that they're having well-being and doing well. And so Paul said, I just want to express to all the saints there how much I desire their spiritual well-being. You know what he's saying? He's just saying, I really, really care about you. He says, greet every saint. Every saint there is worthy of my concern. He didn't have favorites. He wasn't a respecter of persons. He's not saying, tell that one he's my favorite. He's not elevating anybody above another. He's including everyone. And that's his heart. Listen to what he said in chapter 2. This just prompted me. I love these verses in chapter 2. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, any affection and compassion, please make my joy complete by having the same mind, loving everyone the same way, being united in spirit, having one purpose, not being proud, but humble, regarding one another as more important than yourself, and not looking on your own things, but also on the things of others. That's his spirit. That's true fellowship. I love that. And that's what the fellowship of the saints means. It means we're not putting others above the other. A saint is a person who's just devoted to Christ. He's not a super Christian. And then if you go on in verse 21, as Paul's addressing the ones there who are going to get the letter, you know, the deacons and the elders get it, and he just tells them, I want you to go and assure everybody in your congregation of my love and my concern. He has a heart for the individual. And then he says in verse 21, notice it with me, the brethren who are with me greet you. The ones who are with me send you the same desire for spiritual well-being and affection. And these would be his specific co-workers. Who are they? That's a good question. We know Timothy is with him. And Timothy was younger, 30 years younger than Paul. And he was very gifted, very godly. And then we know Epaphroditus was with him. That's who the Philippians had sent. He was a very devout Christian who had come close to death in serving Paul, risking his own life. Very, very sacrificial. And then if you go to chapter 1, verse 14, you see there, it indicates also that there were some other brethren who were courageously preaching the word of God without fear. And then theologians say that probably some men like Tychicus, Aristarchus, they were well-known noble Christians, were probably there. Onesimus, who was a runaway slave that Paul sent back to Philemon, he could have possibly have been there. And so he's not going to give any social strata to the saints. He's just going to say, everyone here greets you and loves you. We all have common identity. In fact, when Paul identifies himself, he doesn't say, Paul, the great apostle. He says, no, I'm Paul, and I'm the least of the apostles. And in another letter, he says, I'm Paul, I'm the chief of sinners, I'm the worst one of all. And then notice in verse 21, he says, all the saints greet you. And there he just wraps all his arms around all the Roman believers there in Rome, and he says, we all are sending our love and our affection and our wishes for your spiritual well-being and growth. And that's just the heart of Christians. Let me point out one thing in verse 22. There he says, all the saints greet you. And then he brings out a certain group, especially those in Caesar's household. And I think he just loved to say that, because Nero was the Caesar during this time. And Nero considered himself to be God and demanded that people worship him. And here, the whole household of Caesar is coming to Christ through Paul. It would have been a large group of people. It would have been everyone associated with Caesar's household. The cooks, the musicians, the custodians, the builders, the soldiers, everyone who managed his financial affairs. It would have been a huge group of people. And they were all coming to Christ. Now, how did that happen? Well, remember back in chapter 1, verse 13, he says there that since his imprisonment, the gospel of Christ has become known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. And so, day after day, as soldier after soldier was chained to Paul, they were getting saved. In fact, it resulted in the whole Praetorian Guard. And then, verse 23. And this is the last word. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And I want to talk for a minute about this. What is it that we desperately need? God's grace. It's the word grace. Grace. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. Grace is the very starting point of our salvation. When God in Christ looked down on me and had mercy on me, it was by grace that I was saved. But I want you to turn to Romans 5:17, and I want to show you something that I learned. This helps me more than anything in my Christian life. So I hope I can communicate it effectively to you. Go to Romans 5, and I want you to look at verse 17 with me. Then I'm going to make some remarks about it. Here Paul says, "For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one." Now, who was the one that transgressed, causing death to reign on earth?
Adam.
It was Adam. So through Adam, death came and death reigned. Okay? Now let's see the rest of that verse. "For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive..." Now let's see what we have to receive. Number one, the abundance of grace. And number two, the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. When you got saved, it was by grace. But then after your salvation, God didn't say to you, "Now I want you to try real hard to do as good as you can in the Christian life." And this is what I'm trying to communicate. You were saved by grace. Now look, you'll also live the Christian life how? By grace. Grace is God's power coming to you, giving you the will to do His will. I cannot live the Christian life. I cannot. If I take salvation by faith through grace and take that as a gift, and then I turn right around and I try to walk out the Christian life in my own flesh, in my own strength, I will fail miserably. And that is not what God is wanting. You see, it's grace that saved me, and then it's grace that empowers me to live the Christian life. And so if I am to live the Christian life in a way that pleases God, who gets the glory? Who does? He does, because how am I doing? It's by His grace. He never shares His glory. He's the King of glory. He's the only one worthy of glory. And so I glory nothing in my flesh, because I know that in me dwells no good thing. I understand that. I come to Him spiritually bankrupt in every way. Now this will help you in your spiritual life. If you understand God, unless you give me a gift. Now look back at Romans 5:17 with me. The transgression came through the one, but for those who are in Christ, they receive two things: the gift of righteousness, and I've already talked about that. What's God's standard? Righteousness. How am I going to get it? It's a gift that comes to me through whom? Christ. He imputed His righteousness to me. Can I just tell you something? I'm righteous. And this is going to sound like blasphemy, but it's not. I am as righteous as Christ is. I am. Now that is biblical. And I have learned in Christ, I receive a gift. It's a gift of His righteousness. Do you know what? That helps me so much in my prayers. Because the effective prayer of one righteous person availeth much. And so I go to my prayer closet and I get on my knees and I say, "Oh God, I'm calling out for this and I'm calling out for that." And Satan will say, "Well, who do you think you are? Look at you. Look what you've done." And you know what I say to him? I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. And His Word says that the effective, fervent prayer of one righteous person avails much. And my prayer is effective because I'm in Christ. I've received the gift of righteousness. It makes me a powerful prayer warrior. And not only that, I love what it says in Romans 5:17. I'll reign in Christ. I'm going to reign in life through the gift. Through grace. Do you want to reign in life? Do you? Do you want to reign in life? You've got to receive two things. You've got to understand that in Christ you're righteous. And then you have to understand that I can only reign when I receive the gift of grace. Now let's read it again. Just starting in the middle. "Much more those who receive two things." What are they? Number one, the abundance of grace. And number two, the gift of righteousness. The ones who understand that and who receive that, look what the result is. They will reign when? In life.
right now, present tense. You'll reign in life through the one, Christ Jesus. I'm in Him. I've been immersed into Him. I've been baptized into Him. His righteousness has been imputed to me. And I receive that. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. I don't deserve it, but oh, I love it. I love it that when God looks at me, He sees you. And we studied this in 1 Peter on Thursday morning. And Peter uses the analogy of the ark. There was Noah and seven others placed in the ark, and they went through the judgment safe. And do you know who the ark was an analogy of? Jesus. And you and I have been placed in Jesus. And we'll go through the judgment that's to come, and we'll be safe. And not only that, we can reign in life. I want to reign in life. I want to reign in life. Do you? I want to reign in life. And so Paul says, grace to you. And then if you look at Romans 5, 2, we won't go there, but just let me tell you what it says. Jot it down. It says that we've been introduced into this grace in which we stand. You see, that's our platform as Christian women standing in the grace of God. That's where we stand. Our lives are governed by His grace. Our lives are guided by grace, kept by grace, strengthened by grace, sanctified by grace, enabled by grace. Grace is the constant grace of forgiveness and His enabling and His comfort and His peace and His joy and His boldness and His revelation and His instruction. And we're dependent on grace all of the time. And if you look back in chapter 1, verse 2, he started out wishing them grace, and he ends the epistle by wishing them grace. It's grace, grace, grace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, is what he says. Now, what does he mean there? That's the real you. That's your inner person. And every single letter that Paul wrote ends this very same way. May grace be yours in abundance. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Titus, Philemon. Go check them all out. That's how he ends every single one, with the wish for the grace of God to be theirs in abundance. Now, I want to say something about the grace of God. Paul said, I am what I am. How? By the grace of God. And you'll be what you are by the grace of God. By the grace of God. You can't do anything for His kingdom apart from His grace. It's the power of God working in you, giving you the strength. It is our only resource. And notice whose grace it is. It's the grace of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is really the theme of the whole letter of Philippians. His name is mentioned 40 times in the book. He's the heart of the whole letter. And Paul started out the letter saying he was a slave of Jesus Christ. He addresses the Christians as saints in Jesus Christ. He says, I'm in chains and my bonds are the bonds of Jesus Christ. When he speaks about life, he says to live is Christ. When he speaks about death, to die is Christ. He exhorts them to live godly conduct and be like Christ. Have the mind of Christ. On and on and on. It's all about Christ. Our whole life is to be Christ. And if you get nothing else out of the book of Philippians, you're called by Christ, you're saved by Christ, you have the mind of Christ. You serve the way He served, and your desire is to become more and more and more like Him. We're saints. Are we all we should be? No. But thank God we're not what we used to be. We're moving in grace in our lives, being all that God is calling us to be by His grace, by His grace. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank You for Your grace. And this morning in our prayer, You promise that we'll reign in life if we'll receive two things. Your gift of righteousness. It's a gift. We don't deserve it. We cannot earn it. And the gift of grace. And that's the power to do your will. Father, we cannot live the Christian life. We are so needy for you. And if you don't give us the grace, we will fail miserably. There's no way we can walk out the Christian life. And yet, you do give us your grace, and therefore, you enable us to live the life that you're calling us to live. And then, when we do it, you get all the glory because it's your grace. You're so worthy of praise and glory this morning. And when we learn these truths, it just results in us wanting to give our own doxology of praise to you, ascribing to you glory and honor and adoration and worship because you're so worthy of it for what you've done for us. Thank you for placing us in Christ. Thank you for giving us righteousness as a gift and for making it possible that we could even ever reign in this life. We bless your holy name together. We thank you for the study of your precious word. Help us to be victorious Christians who aren't just trying hard, gutting it out to do this thing, but to understand it's all by grace, by your wonderful, matchless grace that we'll ever live in a way that pleases and honors you. Would you just raise us up in this Sunday school class to be women full of grace, strong in grace, crying out every day for your grace, reigning in life each and every day, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and all of that equals a victorious life, one day at a time. May we be women who think biblically and who understand we are righteous in Christ, and let that powerfully impact our prayer life. And then live our lives each day depending on your grace. Oh, with all of our being, Father. So we just bless your name together. And we pray this all in the precious name of our Lord, who you've placed us into. We've been immersed in him, totally identified in him. What a rich, rich truth. We praise you, Christ. We praise you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week. Next week we're going to start, I'm going to call it a mini study, but you never know.